It has been a very long time since I've stood up here to present a lesson from God's Word. I've been gone, we're getting close to 30 years. But 25 years, I think. But I love the brethren here and appreciate the opportunity. And I appreciate you all for your faith. And there's so many faces here that I have sat in your Bible classes. I have heard the sermons and have heard you lead prayers. And I appreciate all of you for your faith and the example over the years. So, as I thought about what I was going to speak to you about, I thought, what if this was the last opportunity that I had? So I was inspired by a lecture given by Randy Pausch. You ask, who is Randy Pausch? He was a professor of computer science at Carnegie Mellon University in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. He received numerous honors while teaching at the university, including being named Person of the Year by ABC News, as well as being named to the 100 most influential people in the world. He even became a Disney Imagineer in 1995, fulfilling a lifelong dream. In 2006, Randy Pausch's doctors informed him that he had developed pancreatic cancer. Pausch had a procedure done to try and eliminate the cancer, although a year later his doctors indicated that his cancer had returned. Now, pancreatic cancer took the life of my grandmother. It is very deadly. Thankfully, there have been a lot of research and effort done to where it is no longer a death sentence. And I'm grateful to be able to work with a pancreatic cancer foundation with the marketing work that I do. But he had developed pancreatic cancer and it had returned. The cancer had metastasized to his liver. He was informed he had 3 to 6 months left to live. His first task when finding out was saying goodbye to the job he loved by participating in Carnegie Mellon's last lecture circuit. When a professor is leaving or retiring from the university, they are encouraged to give a last lecture where top academics are asked to think deeply about what matters to them and then give a hypothetical final talk. Basically, what wisdom would you try to impart to the world if you knew it was your last chance? Pausch delivered his last lecture, titled Really Achieving Your Childhood Dreams, at Carnegie Mellon on September 18, 2007. Randy Pausch passed away less than a year later on July 25, 2008, leaving his wife and 3 young children behind. And you can take a look at his talk on YouTube. You can read a book that he wrote following the last lecture, where he gives a little bit more insight. But we're not going to be talking about achieving your childhood dreams. We're going to be taking that idea and applying it to our spiritual life. So what is the most important thing that we could discuss if it was our last opportunity today? Well, it's our relationship with God. We want to glorify God and consider what His Word says regarding our life and how we prepare for the eternal life to come. Randy Pausch was forced to look at his mortality, and it is something that a Christian should do on a daily basis as we prepare for judgment. The first point I want to share with you this morning is we consider what is important in this life. Number one, love God. But first we need to understand God's love for us. John 3:16, you see it at the ball games. But what does it say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God showed His love for us through sending His Son and allowing Him to die on the cross. I want you to look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and I'll start with verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6 says, For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what does loving God mean for us? Well, we're going to let God, the Creator, define what loving him looks like. Our love starts with a knowledge of who God is and a fear or a healthy reverence and respect for him. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments." Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses addresses the children of Israel and says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." Notice verses 1 and 2 of Deuteronomy 6. Moses said, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." And then immediately proceeding and following his command in verse 5 to love him, he also affirms that we are to fear him, as it states in verse 2 and again in verse 13. Deuteronomy 6:13 reads, "You shall fear only the Lord your God." Clearly from these verses, fear of him and love for him cannot be separated from our relationship. Now let us look at Matthew chapter 22, and I'll start in verse 34 there. It is there where we see that Jesus also says loving God is commanded. Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment.' Today, so many claim to love the Lord, but people want to define love in their terms. They want to feel good, not having to look at what God's revealed word is and let God define that love. But notice how Jesus explains love in John 14, in verse 15. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And later in the chapter, after Jesus tells of the Holy Spirit that will come to guide his apostles, revealing the truth, he says in John 14, 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." John chapter 15, verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." How many are diligent to obey God? Many in the religious world reject the necessity of obedience. They might say that obeying his commandments is good, but not something that the Lord requires. Those who claim they love the Lord and believe they will be saved by him, despite their refusal to obey him, are deceiving themselves. One is a friend of Jesus if he obeys him. The scriptures make it clear elsewhere that if one does not obey him, he cannot be saved. Look at the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 7, and I'll read from starting with verse 21. Matthew 7, 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 5:9, Jesus is the source of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. If we truly love the Lord, Jesus said, we will keep his commandments. He did not say we might keep his commandments. or that we will have good intentions about keeping his commandments and we'll be saved. If we love him, we will keep them. Love involves action. Rather than look for excuses and loopholes to try to get out of obeying the Lord or allow selfish views of how we want love to look like, let us simply demonstrate our love toward him by doing what he commands. John wrote to the Christians in 1 John 3:18, "Little children, let us love with word. Let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth." So there are many interpretations of what God's commands are. Can we all come to the understanding of what God's will is so that we can show our love? There's a lot of different views out there, but Scripture says that we can. The gospel was a mystery, not to be a mystery for all time, but one that would be revealed by the grace of God because he loved us. Read Ephesians chapter 3 with me. I'll start with verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." Paul said the Christians of the Ephesian church could read his letter and understand his insight into Christ's mystery. And by extension, when we read the scriptures today, we can understand Christ's mystery too. The gospel was revealed, and we live in a time where we have everything we need to know regarding how we attain salvation. As it says in 2 Peter 1:3, "His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." This fact should be empowering to us as we can see we can understand who God is, we can understand his love for us, and his desire that all obey his will. God is not a respecter of persons, or in other words, does not show partiality, as it says in Acts 10:34. Excuse me. There are many denominations out there that are founded on the notion that ordinary Christians can't understand the will of God for themselves. Well, the Apostle Paul tells us that we can. This is not to say that figuring out God's truth from his word will always be easy, nor is it saying that we can't make mistakes or that we won't grow in our understanding. Figuring out God's will takes work, and so many work hard at their job and relationships, but they want to sit back and do nothing to understand God's will. It is possible, and it's possible for everyone who is spiritually accountable. God has given us the power to learn the truth for ourselves, and that is the beautiful thing. Loving God is knowing all the traits he's revealed through the Holy Spirit. Loving God is working to make sure we love him according to how he's instructed us. The second point I want to make the most of your time. Randy Pausch, besides teaching at Carnegie Mellon, had also taught at the University of Virginia, the Department of Computer Science. So after he had given this talk at Carnegie Mellon, his friends from Virginia came calling, and they asked him to return to speak to students, where his topic on November 27, 2007, was time management. This was 8 months before he would pass away. At the end of the presentation, he told the students there, "Time is all we have. And you may find out one day you have less than you think." Great observation from a man that realized his time was short.
So what does the Bible say about time? In Psalm 90, verse 12, Moses prays to God, "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." Paul tells the Christians in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." The Holy Spirit, through Paul, is telling us we need to pay attention to how we are spending the time we have, or how are we choosing to live. We need to spend our time in love, as we just talked about, understanding the will of God. But look at Ephesians 5, just the verses prior to that, starting in verse 1. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. For all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. We need to spend our time being careful, not being careless how we act, or what we say, what we wear, who we spend our time with, what we think about. We need to learn to love what God defines as good. And this love is not just felt, but it is learned. We need to heed Paul's words of encouragement to Timothy as we think about what we do with time and how we use it. Paul warns Timothy that some will squander their time. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." Skip down to verse 7. "Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers." The world looks at January 1st as a new beginning. And they will think about, how do I fit into that outfit that I wore years ago? Or I'm going to put the effort in so I feel better. But do people take time to think about, am I going to be closer to God this year? I like the English Standard Version of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scriptures, to exhortation, to teaching. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul tells Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Most of us are not preachers. Even if we aren't young preachers like Timothy, we are Christians, and we need to ensure we do not waste the time we have. We need to spend time reading Scripture, putting God's commands to practice, being immersed with His will, making His ways our ways. Doing so, when we do this, we save ourselves and put ourselves in a position to help others by being a good example or being able to teach someone the truth God has revealed in the Scriptures. We need to spend our time loving God, His truth, and each other. And a part of that is not merely using flattery in our words to each other, but holding each other up with love the way God would. How can we show our love toward one another? First, we do that by encouraging one another as we come together to worship as we've done this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says, And let's consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds, not abandoning our own meeting together, as is the habit of some people, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Too often, people don't make coming together a priority. They don't consider how it affects their brethren, like it would if they missed their job or they played on a sports team and they didn't show up. And I'm not talking about when people are sick or someone is required to work to provide for their family, but I'm talking about when coming together is no longer a priority for them. We also need to be kind to one another, not hold grudges. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. I want you to look with me at Romans chapter 13. In Paul's letter to the Romans, God has him address a Christian's responsibility to the governing authorities, as well as the government's responsibility to the citizens, and a Christian's responsibility to others. Romans 13, I'll start in verse 11. Do this, knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let's rid ourselves of the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let's behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and debauchery, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Look at verse 11. Christians are to realize the shortness of time and value time as they are told what to do and not to do in the time that we do have. People are to realize what God expects. We are to turn from sin and obey the gospel of Christ. My third point is keep fighting the good fight. Who are we fighting, and what is the nature of our battle? Peter tells us who the enemy is and what is at stake in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be sober-minded, he says. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. No one can be a true Christian and not be a fighter. We must stand up against Satan and all that is contrary to the doctrine of Christ. The Christian's warfare is spiritual, not carnal. Let's read what Paul said to the Christians in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war, we do not wage battle according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying arguments and all arrogance raised against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It is necessary that we prepare for the fight. No good soldier went in battle unprepared. Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight in 1 Timothy 1:18 and to suffer or endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus in 2 Timothy 2:3. God tells us how to prepare so we can fight the good fight in Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, starting in verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist on the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then in verse 18, with every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and every request for all the saints. Truth, righteousness, the gospel, our faith, salvation. These things are our defense. The sword of the Spirit, which is God's word, is our weapon to use in defense and offense. This is the weapon Christ used as an example to us when he was attacked by Satan in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. A soldier is never wasting his time while sharpening his sword. Soldiers of the cross need to become more proficient in their use of the weapon God has provided us, being skilled in the correct application of the word. Timothy was told to give himself to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. In 1 Timothy 4:13, we also remember in our fight, we need to rely on God. We have access to him through prayer. No one is prepared for the fight if any of these important parts of the armor are left off. We need to be skilled in the correct application of it. In our spiritual warfare, we must flee certain things and follow after others. What are we supposed to flee from? The apostle tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11, flee these things, you man of God. What things? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul warns him of those that advocates a different doctrine and do not agree with the sound words of Jesus Christ. Then the apostle went on the following verses to speak of greed and materialism. The things then that we are to flee if we are to fight the good fight of faith are living for material things and earthly pleasures. And we are to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, as it says in verse 11. Near the end of his life, Paul said he had fought the good fight and he had finished the race in 2 Timothy 4:7. As a soldier of Christ, we need to march forward to the goal, our eternal destination of heaven in the presence of our Creator. We do not look back to the world of sin like Lot's wife. Philippians 3:13, Paul says, brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having taken hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Every person has two lives, their physical life on this earth, which is temporal, and the one to come, which is eternal. Some, sadly, don't think about the second life until the first one is up and their eternal fate is sealed. Well, how do we prepare? If you are a Christian, there are things that led you to be saved in Christ. But if you're not, you need to understand that your faith comes from hearing the word of God, as it says in Romans 10:17. Mark 16:16 says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." 1 Peter 1, 3:21 says, "Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And it doesn't stop there once we're baptized into Christ. It says in Revelation 2 that we are to live faithful. "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Many would love the opportunity to know when their life on this world is ending, like Randy Pausch, and make the necessary arrangements, both physical and spiritual. The truth is, we don't know how much time we have to live, and we definitely don't know when Jesus will return for judgment. Look at the examples in the Bible. There was an urgency for people to understand the simple will of God and how they can remove their previous sins, clearing the conscience and becoming a child of God. If you're a child of God, we want you to keep the faith, walking in obedience with Christ. If you have not obeyed the gospel and you need to respond today, this church is willing to help you as you obey the gospel of Christ. If you have a need to respond and make your life right with God, please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.